I think it's important for us to grab hold of all that we have in God. You know, I think we sometimes come to God almost begging Him. And sometimes we have it because the Word says that we have it. And the Word is Jesus. And we have to learn to actually come into the good of what the Word of God says to us. You know, we've been looking this morning at so many things. The hope of God, Jesus, how wonderful He is. He's steadfast and certain. He's our rock. All these things that we have in Scripture. And sometimes I think we miss out as Christians because we don't fully enter in to all that God's got for us. And I think it's important to understand, no matter what we're going through, and that's been brought out today, that we have a God who is in it with us. He desires to bring us through those things. So let's not let go of those things, you know. Don't separate what I'm going to bring now from what I feel God's laid upon my heart from Timothy, to be separated from what God's already saying into your heart. And my prayer will be that, you know, that what I have to say will build upon what God's already saying to each one of us as we just open our hearts to Him. Because that's what God wants. He wants a heart that seeks after Him, a heart that wants to know Him and to be a servant, if you like, to Him. As we heard just now about bending the knee, it's important for us to understand that, you know. We can't come into the presence of God proud, you know, because it just won't happen. We have to come in humility. We have to come before Him because He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's a wonderful God, you know, and we must avail ourselves, if you like, of all that God has given us, most of all the wonder of our salvation. So I want to come to you this morning. I'm continuing to go through Timothy, and we're now at 1 Timothy 5. Well, in fact, you dipped into 1 Timothy 5 last week, didn't you? Yeah. Not as awkwardly as I'm going to be. and we're looking at verses 3 to 16. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves, because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away from following Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. I'm going to preach on something completely different. No, it's not true. I was given the lovely topic of caring for widows, so that if there's widows amongst us, this is not going to be just directed towards you. I believe that the whole thing that is talked about here is much, much bigger than just widows. So I will be talking about widows and how we should care for widows, but I think it's much, much bigger than that, and that's what I want to go with that. Because when Paul was writing this letter, you know, we had no social security, we had no benefit systems, and they didn't have an old age pension scheme. Widows and orphans were particularly vulnerable at that time because they were dependent on the man of the house. He was there, if you like, to protect them and to provide for them. And to some extent, that can be seen quite clearly in Ruth, in Ruth 1 and 2, where it talks about Naomi and Ruth. You see, Naomi and Ruth had both lost their husbands. And basically, they didn't know what to do. But then Naomi hears that there's bread back with her relatives. So she decides, right, I'm going to go back there because that's where I can get help. And Ruth goes with Naomi. And we all know, if you know Ruth 1 and 2, if you know the book of Ruth, Boaz is the answer to that. He's there. Redeemer, if you like. He's the one that brings them into the family. He, in fact, marries Ruth. So you see the dependency that they had upon the male of the family. And it's important for us to understand that when we have the vulnerable and the weak amongst us, there's a responsibility in the church to actually care for these people. You know, if there are vulnerable people amongst us, we need to know who they are. You know, we can see that the weak and the vulnerable have a special place in the heart of God. And he often singles them out, in fact, for needing specific attention in certain places. So how do we treat them? How we treat them does matter, you know, in the eyes of God. In Exodus 22:2, it says, don't take advantage of a widow or an orphan. And you could even say, don't take advantage of the vulnerable and the weak. And that's the sort of area I'm going into, if you like. Let's not take advantage of the vulnerable and the weak. You know, because sometimes that can happen. We know it happened in those days because they used to take their houses and all kinds of things off of widows. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, and defend the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow. So there's a responsibility in us to look out for those who are vulnerable, those who do need care, those who are weak amongst us. You know, as a church, and I'm talking about the church, there is a responsibility in us. Where we see a need, we need to be putting, if you like, ourselves in towards that. We need to put our finances in towards that. And bless his heart, he's got himself into an awful lot of trouble this week, the Archbishop of Canterbury, in saying, you know, one minute he's saying, why are we using the terminology hungry in this day and age? And then everything else sort of falls apart around him as we find out what money the Church of England are putting into. Hasn't been helpful for him, and I think he's got himself a bit of a hole to dig out of. But what we should be seeing is the church leading the way in this. You know, how we look after widows, how we look after the vulnerable and the needy. The church should be the leader in this. Shouldn't be the government. You know, because I believe that's the heart of God. Because God himself describes himself as the father of the fatherless. And you can see that in Psalm 68. And the defender of widows. And this is God. This can also be seen clearly in how Jesus acted towards widows, viewed widows in the Gospels. We see him where Jesus' eyes are drawn to the widow when she's given her offering. Against everybody else that's putting stuff there, Jesus is drawn to that particular lady. He's moved with compassion when he sees the widow of Nain, where her breadwinner, if you like, her son, is dead. But Jesus is drawn to her with compassion. We even see it when he's on the cross. He was concerned for his mother. And he turns to John and says, look after her. Now, at that point, some would say, well, hang on a minute, hasn't Jesus got family? Yes, he did. But the responsibility was given to John here. And later I'll go on to talk about, and this scripture talks about, the fact that we as in our families should be the ones at the front of giving help, of being there for each other. In James 1 and verse 27, this is what it says. Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So it's important for us here. You see, here we see that God defines what is important as far as religious practice is concerned. This is what God sees as the priority. You see, it's not about how many church meetings we can get along to. It's not even about how many Bible verses we can quote and know with one another. That's not what God looks at. But it's how we care for the most vulnerable and the weak amongst us. That's what God's looking for. Now that might seem strange, but God's heart, that's what God's heart is. You know, and when we look around at this world, there's so many vulnerable people. You know, Syria and Africa and, well, it's right across, isn't it? I mean, you know, loads of people who are vulnerable. And it should be the church that's the answer. Because God is the answer and God's in the church. 1 Timothy 5:4 from this passage echoes the same sentiment when Paul talks about learning to put our religion into practice by caring for elderly relatives. Now it's coming a little bit nearer home now. You know, that, you know, one thing is, oh yeah, the people out there, but all of a sudden we got mum and dad and granddad and grandpa and all that. All of a sudden, it's right there, isn't it? It's right in our face, if you like. You know, how do we care for our elderly relatives? How do we look upon them? So the scope of what I will bring, I think I said earlier on, is wider than widows. But it will obviously incorporate them. We need to look at how we treat the vulnerable and the weak. You know, how do we treat the vulnerable and the weak? A lot of you work in the hospital or in medical side of things. You must see vulnerable and weak people all the time. All the time. And really, you know, it's important to care for these people. You know, as much as you want to sort of knock them on the head because they're not doing what you've asked them to do, you know, I know that. I know that's not PC, all right. You knock them on the head, but you know what I'm trying to say there. You know, in terms of, you know, if you are putting out there stuff that you know can help them and they choose not to do that, you know, it must frustrate you. You can't tell me that it never frustrates you. You know, and I'm no doctor and I'm no dentist and I'm whatever, you know, but it's a fact of life, isn't it? You know, that you're telling people this is going to benefit you and they go, phew. Yeah, it's going straight over their heads. There are four aspects I would like to just touch on this morning very briefly, but I just want to touch on them because I felt God just impressing those upon my heart, and that's honor, respect, care, and strangely, loneliness. Exodus 20 and 12 says, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. These are one of the promises that we can take hold of. If you want to live a long life, then start honoring your father and mother. Honor people around you. Start looking at them, perhaps in a different way than you have been doing, because honor is so important. You don't see it in society much today, people honouring one another. They're pulling people down all the time. You know, I mean, most of us work, well, we all do, don't we? Work in the secular society. And you know that people will only too happily tread on you to get above you. And it's important for us to start to learn how we can honor people. Because when you start honoring people, you start seeing a change in your attitude and even their attitude towards you. You know, and sometimes that is difficult. But it is something I believe that we need, as it were, to speak with genuine esteem about those who are either older, more experienced with or in the life that they've lived. You know, it's so important. And it's not just older people. You know, it's important for us to look at one another. And if we see something in somebody's life, then speak with genuine esteem. Don't just say something nice because you'll know that's what they want to hear. You know, speak it genuinely into that person's life. Yeah? That you know it's coming from your heart of compassion, if you like it was with Jesus. You see, there's too much in the world, like, I want to pull that person down. I want to make them feel small, or they're not doing the job the way I would have done it, you know. And then sort of you are, if you like, even unconsciously pulling them down rather than coming from a more sort of area of building people up. Sometimes we even devalue some people's contributions into our lives, you know, because we think, oh, we know better. And you see that very often in young people. And I don't say everything that older people say, because I'm one of them. But there's a lot that what can be said, that if people will take hold of those things, can help. You know, because we've been there, we've got the T-shirt. You know, we've made the mistakes. And sometimes it's good just to say, well, how did you deal with this? You know. So we should be lifting people up. We should be looking at those who are vulnerable amongst us and weak amongst us. And we must seek to get them involved, you know, and enable them to feel a part of what's going on. You know, and I'm talking now perhaps more about us. We should be involving people more and more in what we're doing. So it's so important to not only honor people, but respect people. You know, to look at what they've got to give and just say, well, what can I learn from that person? You know, because older people, they've brought up children, believe it or not. Some of you are those children. You know, and even in their married life, you know, they've been through all kinds of trials. You know, so it probably quite often would be good just to say, well, how did you? You know, how have you managed? I've had it at work, you know, how can you possibly be married for 41 years? You know, did you have problems? Yes, we have problems, you know. These people who say we've never had a cross word all our lives, well, bless you. And then there's life's experiences. Yeah, look, the experiences that some of older people have gone through, sometimes it's good to tap into those things, to draw from those things, you know. You see, there is a responsibility in us, the church family, if you like, to care for and include widows, widowers, the weak, the vulnerable, whatever you want to call them, in the activities of the church. And we're quite good at that, I believe. You know, things like, you know, home groups, you know, barbecues, trips, you know, it's quite good. You know, but each member, we have to remember, belongs to each other. Yeah, we all belong to one another. And it's important that we actually grab hold of that. Each member has a function in the body of Christ. Each member is vital to the whole. So if God's put that person here, he's put them there for a reason. So all of these things are true in the body of Christ, that we have to understand that each one of us has a part to play. So caring then is to be aware of and to help that all may function in the way that God wants them to. But we must watch out not to fall into the trap that the Pharisees had. Now the Pharisees in Mark 7, 9 to 11, basically were giving people excuses for not doing what the Bible said. And that was to honor their father and mother and to look after them. And what the Pharisees were saying in that scripture was basically, look, you don't have to do that. Just tell them, whatever it was I was going to do for you, that's now Corban. That's now being devoted to God. So it's basically giving people excuses for not looking after their parents, not looking after those who are vulnerable around them. So we mustn't try and make excuses for not helping parents, widows, you know, the vulnerable and the weak, by wrapping it up in serving God. Now that, again, might sound strange, but it can be things like, well, I can't take you to hospital, or I can't take you to the airport, or I can't help you with this or with that, because I'll be busy doing church things. Well, sometimes we have to, this is being taped, sometimes we don't do the church thing because we are going to do the church thing. Because that is what the church thing is about. It's about caring for. It's about reaching out to. It's about helping. It's the being there. We have to examine our attitude. We have to examine our response to those things when those things come up. Because I believe that's all part and parcel of what he's talking about here, about caring for widows, caring for the vulnerable. Now, look, I'm not naive enough to know that time and distance can't make an hindrance. But we have to look at the reasons carefully, perhaps before we make a decision. Before we make a decision that I can't help with that, I can't do that. Well, just examine why you're making that decision. You see, in our church here, can I urge you to love and get to know each other? You know, because that's very important. The old to get to know the young to get to know the old. It's vitally important because you know and I know that many times people have stood up here and said the church is all about relationship. And any relationship is about knowing one another. So we have to know one another. We have to get involved in people's lives. You know, over coffee, dare I say it, don't talk to the person that you know. Go and talk to somebody that you don't know. You know, so you get to know their life a little bit. You know, to know perhaps some of the things they're struggling with. You know, because it's important for us. And also, if you know that there's somebody who's dealing with something and is feeling down, well, go and build them up and encourage them. Get alongside them and say, look, come on. You know, we can walk this together. Offer to pray for them, but don't just let it be words. Make sure you actually do pray for them when you say that. We must cultivate an atmosphere of belonging and not loneliness. Psalm 68:6 says, God puts the lonely in families. Loneliness is still a big problem in our society today. There are many lonely people out there. You only have to look at the news. It's regularly on the news about loneliness. There's that saying, isn't there, that you can be lonely in the midst of a crowd. Loneliness spans right across the ages. There will be students coming into this college in the not too distant future. Some of them will be lonely. If they walk through this door, we must reach out to them. You know, we must enable them to know this is a place that is safe. There's a place where they can be encouraged, helped to grow, and also to know a family situation. Because it's part of what we are. But unfortunately, so often, lonely people are lost through the gaps. Sometimes they're not on people's radar. You know, now I'm talking from experience here, okay? I've been in a few churches in my life. You know, people do fall through the cracks. And we've got to learn a way of cementing those cracks because we can't afford to lose the lonely, the vulnerable, because they are important, because they need to get their lives, as we all do, sorted out. But they need to know there's people out there who care for them, people who want to see the best happen for them. For others, they're not seen as important. You know, older people, weak people, vulnerable people, they're not important. You know, all they want is us to give. Well, if we do it properly, they will change. And they will not. We will not just be giving, we will be receiving from them as well. And some people even say, well, they don't need me. They have family of their own. Well, I don't know about you, but I know some people are lonely and they still have families. And sometimes older people, because of jobs and whatever, their families are quite a long way away from them. You know, so they're not there for them at this moment in time. But a church is a church family. And it is a point of where if people come in and they're lonely, they should feel cared for. They should feel important. They should feel esteemed, honored, respected, all of those things. And that's true for all of us. You know, I mean, even if you're younger, you know, you should still feel that you're honored and respected in this place. Because it's so important. So let's look for those who are in need. We need to know where they're at. And we need to give them the love of God. We need to reach out to them with love. We need to make them feel that they are a vital part of what's going on. Now, looking, when I last looked in the dictionary, means we have to use our eyes. And it's important for us to look around. You know, let's look around and see who there is amongst us that is needy, that does need, if you like, an arm around them, who does need just somebody to come alongside them, and perhaps even a phone call in the week just to say, oh, I was just thinking about you. You know, is there anything you need prayer about? You know, and so, but it also needs to be the other way around, where people can feel so free that they can actually phone somebody and say, look, I need a lift this morning. You know, we can't get there, but, you know, we need a lift. Can you give us a lift? Important that we actually act like families. So we need to look for those who perhaps stand or sit on the outside of things. You know, we need to look for those students when they do come amongst us. You know, and this is not just pointing at you, all right, okay. We need to look at those students who come amongst us, and we must make them feel a part of what's going on. A part that, you know, it's great to have you amongst us. All right, you two. So I didn't bring you in on it as well. All right, okay. Oh, they say, oh, we're students as well. But we must make them feel a part. So although this passage does talk about widows, it does go much wider, encompassing, yes, our family, if you like, our parents and our relatives. But it also talks about the church family, and that's what Paul is speaking into here. It's the church family. It also talks about, really, those who live and work around us. You know, because if we see people around us who are vulnerable, and I'm sure, as I said earlier on, there are many that you can see like that, it's important for us to act. It's important for us to start reaching out, you know, so that we can see, you know, God moving through us in terms of caring for them. 1 Timothy 5:16, where it says, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them. You see, it was this verse and a few others that as the only Christians in Sheila's family became the guiding force for our decision to return from South Africa, where we were serving God, to look after Mum. Because we felt that was important. And Mum had family, but family weren't prepared to do what needed to be done at that time. So God said, right, okay, I'm going to have to bring you guys back because family isn't going to do what it needs to do. So we came back to look after Mum. Now, can I say that was easy? It wasn't easy. and I think that's fair to say that. But it was that scripture to say, look, we've got to believe, you know, we've got to, as believers, we have to go back and do that because we've got to be the ones responsible for that. And right from the get-go, looking after the needy and the vulnerable was important. Okay? You can see that in the Acts. And I know Nigel touched on it a few weeks ago. The daily operation of the church included ministry to the needy and the vulnerable, widows. Hence the appointment of the seven, which included Stephen and Philip. You see, so right from the start of the church, if you like, there was an important emphasis put on the ministry towards these people. And you can see that by the type of people that got involved. Because if you look at Stephen and Philip, these were men full of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, they were guys who went on to do signs and wonders and miraculous things. You know, and you just think, well, that's very much where we want to be, you know. And perhaps you could argue, if you start getting involved in a ministry to the vulnerable, you might end up doing signs, wonders and miracles, you know, because that's where Stephen and Philip, I can't answer for the others because it doesn't say much about the others of the seven. But we need to ask ourselves, you know, if you like, towards the close of this, some questions this morning, and that is to ask yourself, do I honour my father and mother? Do I respect those who are older? Do I respect those who are younger? Am I seeking to care for them and to love them? Does the way I speak and act towards people give them a sense of belonging? You know, do people feel that they're part of what's going on? Or are they made to feel, well, you're just on the edge because you don't do this or you don't do that? Am I aware of the lonely and the vulnerable amongst us? You know, these are questions that I've asked myself along the years, not just because I've been doing this. You know, we have to ask ourselves that question. So what was important at the beginning in the early church, we should be continuing to do today. If those things were important then they must be important today. Because we still have the vulnerable and the weak amongst us. We must be seeking, if you like, when people come amongst us, we must be seeking to be family for them. We need to build family. I think that's so important in a church. If we take the emphasis of being family, you know, now I know there are all kinds of models of family, but we're talking about church family where each encourages one another, where we're there to help each other. I'm not going to use that phrase again because I think we've overdone it. If we don't know it by now, we will never know it. And don't look at me blankly, what's this phrase? If you haven't been listening for the last 2 years, 3 hours. And no, but it's important for us to actually build family, to be family one with another. We have to develop, I believe anyway, an atmosphere of welcoming and inclusion. You know, so whoever it is amongst us, include them in all that we're doing. Release the love of God to everyone who comes among us. Yeah, let people know the love of God. You know, we have that hope in us. We heard it this morning. We have that hope in us. Would you release the love of Jesus into people's lives? Love people. Don't have one-upmanship. Don't ever let that sort of thing enter into the church. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and direct you. And more than anything else, we need to be Jesus in Wrexham. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, be it in the council, be it in the hospital, be it just doing a normal job, whatever it is we're doing, whether you're at home or whatever, let's be Jesus. Let's seek to show people Jesus around us, that they would feel that you genuinely have a heart for them and you're not just trying to build your own ministry. It's so important. Amen.